Good morning. How's everybody? Whew, I tell you, it's been a fun morning. So for, a lot of you may not know this, when we were in the design phase of this building, I don't know if many of you know this, but this building is rather new to us. And when we were in the design phase of this building, you know, how do you even start with designing a facility, especially with the vision that we felt like God had given us for this facility? And so we started kind of looking around at some other churches and how they were built and how they were designed. And we went down, it was like spring of 2020, right in the height of COVID-19. I don't know if you guys have heard of that, a pandemic. We went down right in the height of that and saw this church down in Massachusetts called Chapel of the Cross. And they had a lobby that was really wide that spanned front to back of the building. And as we listened to the guy that was walking us around this facility talk about how it was such a gathering place for folks to come on Sunday morning and throughout the week, we thought, that's it, right? We've got to have a lobby like this. And so this morning, we had so much fun out in that lobby. There was coffee and cookies. I think all of them might be gone by now because we ate them all. But man, next week, come at 9 o'clock. Like, come at 9:15. Come have a cup of coffee. Come laugh a little bit and enjoy that thing, because it's like, wow, it's only week two and we're already breaking in this spot pretty well. And I thought it was fun. Anybody else think it was fun? Okay, one of you. All right, awesome. Apparently I'm alone in that, so come next week and bring the fun. How about that? Come next week and bring the fun. So we're talking today from Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll be in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 14. We're going to hit those two passages today. And essentially, we're talking about the cost of following Jesus, right? So last week, we talked about what does it look like to follow Jesus? What is this whole thing? And we talked about three things essentially that we want to be foundational here in the space and here at this address and all of those things. And it was an amazing day. And today I want to talk to you about the cost of following Jesus, because there's a cost to things. How many of you know or believe, or you're under the belief, right? Because I think there's two or three different types of people, right? There's those that will pay the absolute least amount for something. Anybody? Right? You're going to wait months because you believe that this thing is going to go on sale at some point. And so even though you need it now, right, like milk, you're just going to wait. You're going to wait until the absolute best time to buy that, and then you're going to buy as much as you possibly can. Clearance, right? If you wait for milk to go on clearance, Mike, we should talk. I'm worried about you. Right? But how many of you know that the truth is, you get what you pay for. Right? You get what you pay for. And sometimes it's worth paying a couple more dollars, right? Because you get what you pay for. I was having dinner with a friend recently, and we went to Texas Roadhouse because okay. Let's not have the biggest response be about Texas Roadhouse this morning, okay? Is that fair? All right, deal. But we went to Texas Roadhouse because he had $150 worth of gift cards and gift certificates to Texas Roadhouse. And so he's like, if I'm paying for your dinner, we're going to Texas Roadhouse. And so I was kind of excited, right? He told me this about 6 or 7 hours before we went. And so for the next 6 or 7 hours, all I could think about, Texas Roadhouse. The rolls, the honey butter, right? All that. And some of you guys are going to Texas Roadhouse for lunch. And if you're buying, invite me. Anyway, right? But we went, we said, and you know, if you walk into Texas Roadhouse, some of you may have been there, some of you may not have been there. So let me just walk you through the pearly gates of Texas Roadhouse for a moment, okay? Okay, so you walk in, and one of the things about Texas Roadhouse that's a lot of fun is they give you these peanuts, and you don't have to be sanitary about the peanuts. Right, you just drop them on the floor, which is awesome, right? Because then you don't have to sweep them up at the end of the night. Now, the waiters and waitresses and the serving staff, right, they feel a way about that, but they don't ever communicate that to you. Anyway, so you walk in, right, and you tell them you're there in your party, right, your party size, all of that, and then they're ready to take you to your table. They bring you to this cooler that is full of steaks. Different sizes of steaks, different cuts of steaks. And they ask you the question, would you like to pick out your steak right here, right? Now, they don't do that at your 99, right? They don't do that at just any old, they don't do that at Golden Corral, right? But they do it at Texas Roadhouse. And so my friend and I walked in, and you know, he had already set the precedent, and I was kind of following his lead, because you know, I didn't want to go like filet if he wasn't going to go full. I was going to go kind of whatever he went with, right? Because I normally get, you know, believe it or not, about a 6 or 8 ounce steak so that I can leave room for the rolls, right? But he ordered a steak. And I thought to myself, that's a bigger steak and that's a better cut of meat than I normally get. But he's buying. So let's do it. Steaks come out and they ask you to cut into it before they leave the table because they want to make sure it's right for you. And I cut into that thing. It was perfect. It was perfect. I mean, Chris, when I say perfect, it's perfect. Right? Anybody getting hungry yet? And I took the first bite of meat. And I looked at my friend across the table, and I'm like, oh my word. This is much better than the sirloin that I usually get here. And he looked back at me, and he said, well, Travis, you know, you get what you pay for. Right? You get what you pay for. Now, I don't know how much money we spent at Texas Roadhouse that night, but I can tell you this. I was full, and it was good. And you get what you pay for. Right? Now, what does that have to do with Sunday morning church? I don't know. I just wanted to tell you a story about a steak. Now, what we're talking about today is the cost of following Jesus. Now, one of the dangerous things that we talk about, now, this is going to be a hard conversation, and I kind of fought with God all week, because I'm like, you know, this is only the second Sunday in the building. We should still be talking nice and, like, trying to, you know, just trying to have a good time because we're in the new building. I don't, you know, this is kind of a hard message to preach, because this is something that a lot of us kind of forget about when it comes to our faith, forget about when it comes to our Christian walk, that there is a cost to following Jesus. Right? There's a cost to following Jesus. And one of the things that we like to quote unquote disciple people or tell people with when it comes to church is, hey, just come to church and you'll be good. Hey, just give your life to Jesus and get out of hell free card. Right? Like that's what we make faith about. And let me tell you this morning, it cheapens it. That is not why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that we could have access and relationship with God the Father, the creator of the universe. And so if this is just a one-time decision, a one moment of baptism, a decision at camp or something like that, and we get to come on Sunday morning and have fun and do this and sing a little bit of songs, then we are cheapening what faith is intended to be. Right? We're cheapening what the cross was made for, what it was done for. The event of the cross was done for in the resurrection, that he goes to prepare a place for us. That where he is, we might be also. And there's a cost to following him. And this may come as a shock to you, but I'm a big college basketball fan. Okay? I'm a big college basketball fan. And something has happened in the college basketball world that's kind of made college basketball not as fun. And it's this thing called the transfer portal. Now, let me tell you about the transfer portal for just a second. Again, we're going to get to Luke chapter 9 and 14 in just a moment. Okay? But one of the things that the transfer portal has done is you can commit to a university to play basketball there. And any time that you're not happy with anything in that university or the coaching staff or anything, the color of your sneakers, right, or the type of Gatorade they give you during the game, anytime you're not happy with anything, you can look and say, I want to enter the transfer portal, and there's no consequence for you to go and play for another team. Now, one of the things I used to love about college basketball is that when your player's committed to your team, I mean, North Carolina Tar Heels, we know they're the country's best college basketball team on the planet, right? Okay, right? And when players like Michael Jordan and James Worthy and all those guys that would commit and go to the University of North Carolina that made them the best college basketball program in the country, you knew that they were there, right? That you could count on them, that you could depend on them. But they also knew that there was a cost to that, that they were committing to that university for the entirety of their college education and the entirety of their collegiate playing days. Now, they play for a year, and they go and play somewhere else, and then they go and play somewhere else. And so college basketball players are playing at four different schools in four different years, and there's no such thing as counting the cost to making a decision to commit to university. And it's frustrating. We have brought the NBA to college basketball. And so now, my favorite is high school basketball. Because if you live in a town, you can't, well, actually you can. Anyway, because we have Chevres. They ruin everything. All right. Sorry, Grace, I had to. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Underline that, star that. That's extremely important for what we're talking about today. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is referring to Jesus. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Verse 53. But the people did not yet receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now let me explain what that means for just a moment. Set toward Jerusalem meant that that's where Jesus was going to be crucified. And so Jesus lived his life, and specifically the 3.5 years from the ages of 30 to 33, when he began his ministry, he spent his time extremely focused on one thing, the cross. Everything he did, every lesson he taught, every question he asked, every story he told, every miracle that he did, everything pointed to the cross. And so that's what Luke means when he's recording here. Dr. Luke means when he's recording here that he set his face towards Jerusalem. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said to him, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, some hard language from Jesus this morning in Luke chapter 9 that Dr. Luke records for us. And so I want us to unpack this, and as we're unpacking it, I want to point you to three things, because if anyone knew anything about counting the cost, Jesus did. He had set his face to Jerusalem, meaning that he was fully aware of what awaited him in Jerusalem, the cross, the agonizing punishment that was awaiting him there. Yet, he pushed forward, right? He pushed forward. And how appropriate that this was the setting for these three encounters with Jesus, these three people with Jesus that said, I will follow you, and Jesus responding, hey, you got to count the cost. You got to count the cost. So when it comes to counting the cost for us, we've got to, number one, remember the reality of the consequences. Remember the reality of the consequences, right? Remember the reality of the consequences. It may be a consequence for a college basketball player to commit to one team and miss out on some of the fun or some of the experiences that another team has, right? When you count the cost, you consider the consequences. There were consequences that night after Texas Roadhouse. that I did not consider in the process, but felt after the fact. Right? And what Jesus is saying is, do you hear what you're committing to? I'm asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to follow me. You've got to consider and remember the reality of the consequences. We have to assume from the text that somehow, some way, Jesus knew something about this first man that he encountered. Again, let's read it. Verse 57, 58. They were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, first of all, right? Someone comes up to you out of the clear blue. You're just walking down the road. Someone runs out here on Cressy Road and looks at you and says, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Creepy. Right? I mean, 2,000 years later, right? We're calling the safety team. Right? Alert, 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 right? Orange vest needed. Okay? Right? But no doubt Jesus must have known something about this encounter because he looks at him and responds, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so Jesus is making it very clear, hey, you're coming to me, you're approaching me saying you want to follow, I have no idea where I'm going to sleep tonight. And so you've got to know that if you're going to really sign up for this thing, if you're going to really follow me, this is going to test your faith. Because you're going to be uncomfortable here. You're going to be uncomfortable in the situation of following me, in the circumstance of following me, because I've got nowhere to lay my head tonight. Birds do, foxes do, I don't. I don't. And so Jesus must have known, because from the response he received, it would appear that there were consequences that this guy had not yet considered. And so Jesus is saying to him, "I have nowhere to lay my head." And we know from John chapter 1 that Jesus wasn't homeless in the traditional sense, yet his response tells us something about his attitude about the things of this world. There was nothing that Jesus possessed. Neither was there an area of his life that had not been totally surrendered to his Father. And so the basic, most fundamental consequence of a person's personal decision to follow Jesus is a complete yielding of everything one would otherwise call their own. God, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. My marriage is yours. My kids are yours. The church that I pastor is yours. I'm under no impression that any of these things are in my utter and total control. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And listen to me, Christian. As we approach life, we have to approach it with that. I just asked those that got baptized, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's a core belief in the Christian faith. That Jesus stepped out of heaven, having the full, we talked about Philippians 2 a few weeks ago, full equality with God, yet stepped out of heaven to make a way for us. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Why? Because that made a way, that made the pathway for us to access God. The sacrifice for our sins, our brokenness was paid on the cross. Core belief in the Christian faith. And then the third question that I always ask in the public profession, time of baptism, is, have you invited Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? Right? The implications of that are huge. Because when we make Jesus Lord, we're surrendering every aspect, every area, every possession of our life to him, saying, "You're in control. You're in control. You're in control." Now, let's have a conversation real quick. Is that easy? No. Are you perfect every moment of every day in that? No. God and I have had some intense conversations over the last couple weeks about what's mine and what's his. That's probably why I fought this message so much this week. Right? Because I've got to let go of some control in my life that's not fun and not comfortable and not easy. My daughter started driver's ed Monday night. I have entered into a new level of insanity as a parent. right? And she hasn't even gotten behind the wheel yet, right? And so God and I have been having some significant conversations about what's mine, what's His, because it's all His. If I stand up here and preach about counting the cost of following Jesus, and yet I'm grasping at this and that and this and that, saying, no, I want to hold on to this a little bit longer. No, I want to hold on to this. No, I've got to protect this. No, I'm in control of this. No, this is my job. No, this is my thing. No, this is mine. No, this is mine. And if I'm fighting God at every turn, is Jesus Lord of my life? And so some of us may be experiencing frustration in our Christian walk, not because God has changed or shifted or moved, but because we're not giving Him what's rightly His. We're saying Jesus is Lord of our life. Jesus is in control. Jesus has got this, but we're living an entirely different way. We're living an entirely different way. So we've got to consider the consequences. Second thing that Dr. Luke records here that we've got to remember when it comes to counting the cost is the need for urgency. The need for urgency. Let's look back at verses 59 and 60. You guys okay? All right. To another, Jesus said, follow me. So I found it interesting this week. The first one comes up to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Right? I'm in this thing. I want to follow you wherever you go. And then the next two, they come up and they're like, hey, and Jesus says, follow me. But the response, look at the response. Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, at first glance, this seems, this lesson here in the second two verses, it seems contradictory to the first. Right? It seems a little contradictory to consider the reality of the consequences. This seems to contradict that. But we're to make haste. We're to have urgency when it comes to following Jesus. His response seems reasonable, right? And it appears that his father had died and he first wanted to go honor him through a proper burial, but we really don't know the situation here, and we can question whether or not this story was valid. Perhaps it's simply an excuse, like the folks coming to the banquet and they've got the new land that they want to go check out and the oxen and all of these different things, and so it seems like this could just be an excuse. But personally, as I read this text, as I've studied this text, I believe his father was aging, and he wanted to tarry until his father had passed. But however you interpret his request, Luke's emphasis is not on the man's response, but on Jesus' response to the excuse. And Jesus' response to the man's response: leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's the section to focus on here in this verse. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That if you're going to follow me, there's an urgency with proclaiming the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It seems Jesus was saying to him that there were spiritually dead people who could bury his father. However, God was calling him to a task that the dead could never do. See that? And that was to preach the kingdom of God. He, on the other hand, was waiting for a convenient time. There's no convenient time. There's no convenient time. If you have lost someone close to you recently, is there a convenient time to lose a person? No. There's never a convenient time. There's never a convenient time. Jesus is saying, don't delay, don't wait for a convenient time, because that time is less than likely to come. But go. This man's willingness to serve was rejected by Jesus because it contained a qualifier. What was the qualifier? First. okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm in. But first. And so my question for you this morning is, what is the but first for you and God? Because God's calling each and every one of you to follow him. And here, God's calling each and every one of you to proclaim the kingdom of God as you go. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations. That word go means as you're going. So as you're going about life, proclaiming the kingdom of God, that's the call. What is your but first? Right? But first, I need to do this. But first, I need to do that. And each and every one of us in the room, we battle these, but first, let me get through school. Then I'll follow you. Let me settle down and start a family. Then I'll follow you. Let me get my first career. Let me do this. Let me do that. Until your first interest is God's only interest, you will struggle to experience the joys of the Christian life. Let me say that again. Until your first interests are God's only interests, you will struggle to experience the joys of the Christian life. There's an urgency. There's an urgency to counting the cost as a disciple of Jesus. It's not enough to respond tomorrow. Jesus says, go and respond immediately. What do you have to lose? Well, they might look at me weird. I got news for you. You're weird. Well, how am I weird? You live in Maine. You deal with snow 6-ish months out of the year. You're not a duck if you're still here. And especially if you say, oh, but I love removing snow. You're an extremely weird person. You got nothing to lose. And if you sit here and say, I'm not weird, I don't have any quirks, let me tell you something. You are lying to yourself in church. In church. What are you trying to protect and not being obedient to God in the response to respond with urgency? Third thing I want to point out to you is this. When counting the cost, we've got to consider the danger of looking back. How many of you run? I'm not asking how many of you like to run. How many of you run? Okay? Because that's a little bit of an oxymoron, right? Like to run? Okay? Have you ever tried running while looking back? It's not a good day. It's not a good day. It's not a good day. But we got to have a serious conversation here. Because we talked last Sunday, one of the things I talked about was running the race from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, right? The writer of Hebrews, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we talked about how each and every one of us have a race to run. And when it comes to considering the cost, many of us are struggling to run our race because we can't take our eyes off of the shame of our past. Here's what we've got to consider with this. What did Jesus die for? All of it. All of it. Jesus died for the shame of your past. I'm not trying to cheapen it. I'm not trying to make light of it. Shame is a heavy, heavy thing, and it causes people to do to do odd things and to carry weights that they were never intended to carry and all of these things. But that's why I believe Hebrews chapter 12 addresses that. Let us lay aside everything that clings closely, every weight and sin, every hindrance that clings to us, that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, not looking behind. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We had a beautiful moment in here yesterday. Our sister, Joanne Harriman, went to be with the Lord on Monday. And much like in many services that I do, memorial services, celebrations of life, you know, funerals and all of that, there's a sharing time. And someone yesterday shared a story of how Joanne Harriman would go over to Shaw Gym in Gorham and walk the gym in the mornings with a bunch of ladies. And they would walk the gym and they encourage you, I guess. I've never done that. But I guess they encourage you to walk in different directions. So you walk around in one way and then you turn and you walk around the other way. And so Carolyn Pease yesterday speaks up when we're doing the sharing time, and she says that Joanne was our spokesperson, and we would walk, and she would get to the wall, and she'd put her hand on the wall and say, 1, 2, 3, turn, right? And that was the cue for everybody to turn around and walk in the other direction. And Pastor Rick, yesterday, as he got up and closed the service, painted a beautiful picture of Joanne on Monday. That when she got to the gates of heaven, she didn't put her hand on the gate and say, 1, 2, 3, turn, and walk away from the gate. That she walked right through it. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. What a celebration of the faithfulness of, can I say it, 89-year-old woman. Right? That would light up, that lit up Summit Church week after week after week, lit up every room she was in. That she didn't turn, but walked straight forward into the eternal worship service that she went into this past week on Monday. Dr. Luke records that in verse 62, here I believe it is, Jesus said to him, after this other man, yet another, I will follow you, Lord, but let me go say bye to those that are in the house. And Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's strong language. Jesus is saying, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Let's talk about that for a moment. When we choose to follow Jesus, we must do so surrendering our past as well as our future. Letting go of our past as well as our future. Not only is meditating on the past harmful and detrimental and all those things, but when we look back, we're unable to see ourselves from God's perspective. We're unable to see ourselves from God's perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ one becomes a new creature. The psalmist says that our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Looking back hinders us from being used by God. And so for this third man, not looking back meant that he had to sever ties. And for everyone, it means letting go of an old lifestyle. It means surrendering and ending the life that we once lived apart from Christ. Right? That when we meet Jesus, when we encounter Jesus with our life, something changes. Something changes. Something changes. And so the same warnings that Jesus spoke to these followers 2,000 years ago, he speaks to us today. He speaks to us today. And to really understand it, I want to flip over to Luke chapter 14 as we close. 25 through 33. Great urgency. Not looking back. counting the cost. And the great crowds accompanied him, Luke 14:25, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Has anyone ever heard of Jim Baker? So Jim Baker built this huge complex down in Fort Mill, South Carolina, called PTL. You know what PTL stands for? Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Now, after everything, the Jim Baker debacle, right, and the scandal and all of that, and after he had left, I was 10 years old, we went and lived on PTL property. And my dad was working for the company that had bought it, and there was a water park on site. Like, it was awesome, right? Being a kid that lived on this property that had this water park, and then they had to shut it down. But there was this massive high rise that Jim Baker had started to build. Right? Massive. 25 stories high. Hotel rooms. It was rumored that there was going to be a bowling alley on the bottom floor. And I'm like, oh man, that's incredible. And they kept talking about whether or not they were going to be able to finish it, because as soon as Jim Baker left PTL, they stopped construction completely. And I'll never forget one day, after living there a couple of years, that we had heard that they were going to tear the building down. There was no hope of continuing construction of that building. And so they put a bunch of explosives, and they actually blew the thing up. It was awesome. Right? I mean, for an 11-year-old kid to see explosions like that, and you could feel like the ground, like it was like, whoa, this is so cool. Right? But it was very sad to see all of this vision, all of this effort, all of this money come down in minutes, seconds. And Jesus is saying, listen, he's saying, I know the harsh language, right? And sometimes it's hard for us to get past that. But what Jesus is saying is, if you're not putting me first, you're missing the point. If you're not putting me first, you're missing the point. If I'm not your but first, if I'm not the Lord of your life and everything in it, you're missing the point. As he says, who sets out to build a tower not knowing how they're going to pay for it? I was a little convicted about that, because we kind of set out to build this church, not really knowing how we were going to pay for it, but that's another sermon for another time. God worked that out. But who sets out to build a tower and doesn't know how they're going to pay for it? That's, what would we say to that? Y'all are saying foolish. I would say dumb. Okay? Right? And the point I'm trying to make to you this morning is that as your pastor, I want you to follow Jesus with everything. What's standing in your way of that? Who are the people you're trying to say bye to before you give Jesus everything? Who are the kids you're trying to get raised before you give Jesus everything? What is the thing that you're looking at Jesus and saying, yeah, yeah, I'm on board. All of this makes sense. I'm in. But first, and the point of today, when we count the cost of discipleship, when we count the cost of following Jesus, there can be no but first. It's follow Jesus. Stop. Let me tell you something. I'm a better person when I'm healthy and can say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Done. I'm a better husband when I'm a follower of Jesus first. I'm a better daddy when I'm a follower of Jesus first. I'm a better pastor when I'm a follower of Jesus first. I'm a better friend. You get the point. You get the point. So you don't... We don't need to add anything. We did a message series a few years ago. Jesus plus nothing. I think it was our Galatians series. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everything. And so my question for you this morning, have you counted the costs? Are you moving with an urgency of following Jesus, an urgency to following Jesus? And are you looking straight ahead, or do you keep checking behind you? Do you keep checking behind you? And let me encourage you, friend, bring that to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your sights ahead, counting the cost, sharing Jesus with urgency. With urgency. It's okay, it's not an alarm in the building. It's just Andy's feeding tube. Right? Okay, just making sure. It's an alarm on Andy. It's not the building. We're okay. We're okay. No, but first. Jesus first. Worship team's going to come. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a song. And as we do, I want you to consider, God, what am I placing before following you? What is the thing that I'm placing above following you? And are you willing to say, Jesus, I don't want to leave this place until I lay that down. I don't want to leave this place until I give that to you. And so as we sing, I encourage you to have a conversation with God. Some of you may need to say, God, show me. Show me what is in between me and you. Show me what is keeping me from being able to follow you with everything I've got. And allow him to show you those things today. Father, I pray that this morning, when it comes to following you, we would count the cost. We would count the cost, and we would pursue you with an urgency to share the truth of who you are with those that we come in contact with. Lead us in this time, in Jesus' name, amen.